Okay, we're on page 1088. We're going to start Pasuk Chazayin, two lines from the end of the page. Okay, the Pasukim were saying before that if you don't behave, Hashem is going to throw you into exile. It's going to be like Gofer Samalach, like sulfire and salt. We said the two extremes. Salt doesn't burn and sulfur does burn. You're going to be all mixed up. It's all because you left the covenant God made with you, went to worship other gods, meaning gods that other people make him into gods, and God gets angry at you, and he's going to bring all these curses upon you. Okay, so we're up to Pasuk Chav Zayin at the bottom of 1088. Hashem is going to remove them from their soil. With anger, with wrath, of a cats of Godel with the great fury, but Yashlichim is going to throw them El Eretz Acheres Kayem Azeh to another land as this very day. Meaning Hashem is going to, when you get Hashem angry, he's going to dispel you from the land. So if you look, there's a big lamed over here. Vayashlichim, there's a big lamed. This is where, by the way, we left off last week. Now it's interesting. In fact, in the back one of the Rambams, they go through all the, not the Rambam himself, but the Rambam in the Laws of Sefer Torah in the back. So the publisher printed, we know there's the regular size letters in Torah. Then you have big letters, like this big Lamed. And they have the big Beis of Bereishis, you know, and then you have little letters, like the small Aleph from Vayikra. Throughout the entire Tanakh, it's interesting, throughout the entire 24 books of scriptures, there's the regular letters, obviously. You have an entire Aleph Beis of big letters, and you have an entire Aleph Beis of little letters. That means throughout Tanakh you will find a big Aleph, big Beis, big Gimel, big Dalet, big Sof, and you'll also find a little Aleph, a little Beis, a little Gimel, a little Dalet.
One set?
Huh?
One set.
One set. Wow. In other words, there's only one big Aleph, there's no two big Alephs. There's only one little Aleph, there's no two little Alephs. And then you have the regular letters. No, in the back of one of the Rambams, it goes through each one, shows which the big ones, the little ones. So this happens to be the big Lamed. So it says, why does it say here a big Lamed? Because it's going to be, Vayashlichem, Hashem's going to throw you out. It's going to be a big throw out to a very, very far place.
That's the
Shema. Other Mephoshim.
Why not Sheen or...
Why up is the Lamed? So it says also over here like this, because it's going to be at the end of 30 generations. One second. Here he says, a Lamed Gudela, it's going to be after 30 generations, they're going to be exiled from their land. Says from Avram to Shlomo is 15, from Shlomo to Tzidkiyahu is 15, and that's when the Jews were driven out of Egypt. So the other is 2 minutes. Vayashlichem, meaning a big Lamed is going to throw you out very far. And secondly, it's going to be after 30 generations. That's why the Lamed is the big one of all of them.
So it's time for us to go back home then.
It's definitely time to go back home. Depends what you call home, but yeah, it's time to go home. Okay, Kayem Azeh, meaning like this. Just like, what does it mean, like today? So the Mefarshim explained, just like today, when Hashem said this, the Jews were in exile. So Kayem Azeh is going to be the same type of exile when the Jews get exiled from Eretz Yisrael. It's going to be the same type of exile. Okay, and they're all going to be thrown into Golos. Okay, then it says like this. So now we learned, so far, and this is what this pasuk is coming to teach us. We're learning now that all Jews are responsible one for another. So therefore, when some Jews sin, the Torah considers it as if everybody sinned. And therefore, the whole nation is going to be punished for the sins of the few. So the next pasuk is answering a question. So if you're going to say, what should we do? Like, you sinned. I don't know you sinned. Why am I punished for a sin that I don't know that you did? Okay, if I know you sin, I have a responsibility to get you not to sin. But if I don't know you're sinning, how the world am I supposed to be punished for a sin that I don't even know you did?
I agree.
That's why the pasuk says like this: Hanistares, the hidden sins are for Hashem. Meaning, Hashem is not going to punish us for somebody else's hidden sins that we don't know about. Even though we're all responsible one for another, but sins of somebody else that I'm not aware of, the hidden sins, that's Lashem Elokeinu. That belongs to God. Va'niglis lanu ulvaneinu ad olam, but the revealed sins are for us and are for children forever. Lases es kol divrei ha-Torah zeis, to carry out all the words of the Torah. Okay? Which means, so the pasuk, this is the way Rashi learns. We're not responsible for somebody else's private sins because only Hashem knows that. I can be punished for a sin I don't know that you do. But the revealed sins, then we're going to be punished and everybody's going to know about it.
What do you mean revealed
sin? If I know that you sin, then I have a responsibility to make sure you don't do it. Both. To attempt to make sure they don't do it, and if they did do it, to admonish them for doing it. Otherwise, you are an accomplice in the sin.
But how does that fit in conflict with, you first have to analyze your own intentions? And if you find that you don't have the right intentions to...
If when you sin, it really bothers you, that somebody else sinned, not because that makes you better than them and you're happy that they're doing wrong. It really bothers you and you'd rather that the person shouldn't sin, then you have a mitzvah to admonish him. If your intent when you see somebody else sinning is good, you know, they're no good, then that shows that you're worse than they are. Because you have the same sin within yourself, and that's why the Baal Shem Tov says, Hashem is showing it to you. So this is the simple meaning of this pasuk, okay? Now, one more thing. There's a bunch of dots. If you look in the Chumash, okay, it says, An lanu ulvaneinu, in the Sefer Torah, there's also dots on top of the letters. So the Gemara says, it teaches us that even on the revealed sins, when did the Jews become 100% responsible one for another? After they crossed the Yarden into Eretz Yisrael. When the Jews crossed over with Yeshua, they went into Eretz Yisrael, that's when they became responsible for everybody else's sins. And therefore, that's on it, so to speak, to exclude that now they're not obligated in anybody else's sins, but when you go into Eretz Yisrael, then you're going to be obligated and responsible for everybody's sins.
Why does that
tell you to work? I've told you, that's a sign of exclusion. That even the revealed sins, they're not going to be punished until after they go into Eretz Yisrael with Yeshua. Not now in the desert. Another interpretation, having the Stardust Lashem Elokeinu means the Kabbalistic teachings, the secret teachings, that is for God. No, that's not for public. Hanigles, the revealed sins, is, you know, to do it. Okay? Now, there's another issue over here. What does it mean? Lases is called divrei ha-Torah zeis, to keep all the words of the Torah. It is impossible for Jews. What?
He needs an explanation on this
word. And impossible for a Jew to keep all of Torah mitzvahs. Why?
Because the Beit HaMikdash does not exist.
Some mitzvahs apply only to Koyanim. Some mitzvahs apply only in the temple. Some mitzvahs only apply in Eretz Yisrael, right? So what does it mean when it says, Lases es kol divrei ha-Torah zeis? It should say, Lases divrei ha-Torah zeis, to do of the Torah, what we're able to keep. Kol divrei ha-Torah means all the mitzvahs of the Torah. We can't keep all the mitzvahs. Today in America, you can't keep all the mitzvahs of the Torah, because half of them, there's only like two out of 613, there's something like 200, I don't know, over 200 mitzvahs that we can keep today. A lot of the mitzvahs have to do with laws of purity and impurity in the temple. Based on Mikdash, Eretz Yisrael, Karbanis, Sakkos, so many mitzvahs that can only deal with things that are not relevant today. Certain mitzvahs apply to Kohen. Certain mitzvahs apply only to kings. There's a whole bunch of mitzvahs that apply only to a king. It doesn't apply, so how can you keep all of Torah? So explanation is like this. The Arizal says that the neshama has to keep coming down again and again, what's called Gilgul, reincarnation. Neshama keeps coming down again, 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 until it does all mitzvahs and learns all parts of Torah. Pshat, Remez, Drush, Sod. And neshama keeps coming down until it fulfills its ultimate mission, keeping all 613 mitzvahs and learning every aspect of Torah.
But the majority we've kept on.
1 second. So a lot of mitzvahs, when the neshama comes down, let's say the neshamas of this generation, yeah, they're used already, recycled neshamas. So the neshamas that we, let's say, in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, they kept all the dinim of the Beis Hamikdash. Okay, so our neshamas did that. But there are certain mitzvahs that apply only to a king. Now you can't have 600,000 kings. Right? So there's only one king. So let's say there's 30 mitzvahs of a king. How in the world can people keep 30 mitzvahs of the king? You can't come down into a king so many times. So the answer is, or Kohen Gadol, Kohen. So the Arizal says that the mitzvahs of a king and the mitzvahs of Kohanim and things like that, they fulfill our obligation when they do it. Like, for instance, when the king does his mitzvahs, he fulfills the obligation of every single Jew in the world at that time, all the neshamas at that time, that they did the mitzvahs of a king. Same thing with Kohen Gadol and Kohanim, right? Because no matter how many times you come down, you can't all be Kohanim. It's a small percentage of the Jewish population are Kohanim. So therefore, those mitzvahs, we are considered keeping because those people did it. The people in the previous generations, the previous reincarnations, they kept the mitzvahs in the Beis Hamikdash, mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael, so therefore we did it. So the truth is, the ultimate obligation is, as the Pasuk says, Laseis es kol divrei ha-Torah zeis. You have to keep all of Torah. Meaning, the mitzvahs of Beis Hamikdash, Kohanim, King, everything, but we did it already by our neshama in the previous time around. Another interesting interpretation over here, what Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, in this week's Shir Tanya, in Chitas, the Alter Rebbe talks about, you have to have simcha. You have to be happy. He said, what happens if you have bad things happening to you? How in the world can you have simcha? Terrible things are happening to you. So the Alter Rebbe explains like this. The Gemara says in Brachos, we mentioned this not long ago. The Gemara says in, the Mishnah says in Brachos, K'shem shemavarchim ala toiv, kach mevarchim ala ra. The same way you make a bracha for good things, you make a bracha when bad things happen. So the Gemara says, the Gemara asks the question, why does the Mishnah say, just like you make a bracha for good things, you make a bracha for bad things? The Mishnah should have said, you make a bracha for bad things. When bad news happens, but somebody dies, you make the bracha die in Oeves. You make bracha for bad things. So the question is, what? The Gemara asks the question. Why does the Mishnah say, just like you make a bracha for good, you make a bracha for bad? Why doesn't the Mishnah just say, you make a bracha for bad news? It'll be simpler. So the Gemara answers, this is the Gemara answer. What the Mishnah is teaching us is like, not only you have to make a bracha. It says, just like you make a bracha, when good things happen, meaning, just like when good things happen, you're excited about making a bracha, kach, the same joy, mevarchen alada, you have to make a bracha when bad things happen. This is what the Gemara says. Okay? That means, the Gemara is saying, for bad things, you have to have simcha. When bad things happen, you have to be happy. So the Alter Rebbe in Tanya quotes this passage to explain it. And he says, there's two types of good. There's revealed good, like it says, Hanigli Slano Veneinu, revealed ones. And there's what's called hidden good. Hidden good means only Hashem sees it's good. We don't see it's good. By us, it looks bad. But because it's coming from Hashem, and Hashem is good, and the nature of good is to do good, therefore, the assumption, not assumption, it's definitely, anything that comes from God is good. even though in our eyes it looks bad, because it's coming from Hashem, and Hashem is good. But Alter Rebbe takes it a step further, and he says, the good that comes down bad is a higher level of good than the good that comes down in good. Not really, but in other words, when good comes down in a revealed good, it's not as great as the good that comes down hidden good. And he says, where do we see this? He quotes this pasuk. Hanistares Hashem Elokeinu, the hidden ones are to God. And then it says like this. Vehanigleis, vavhei, nigleis, vehanigleis, meaning vavhei nigleis. So he says like this. The pasuk says, in Tillim, Asher agever, fortunate is the person, Asher tiasrenu yudkei, Asher tiasrenu yo, meaning, fortunate is the person that God tortures. Asher agever, Asher tiasrenu yudkei. Yisurim means suffering. So David Amar says in Tillim like this, fortunate is the guy that God makes suffer. But what does it use the expression? Asher tiasrenu yudkei. So, torturous things, meaning that look bad, but because they're coming from Hashem, and Hashem is good, ultimate good, is definitely good, that comes from the name of yudkei of Hashem. Vehanigles, vavhei nigles, meaning the revealed good, comes from Vavhei.
Hi.
Vavhei is where the revealed good comes from. Now we know in God's name, Yudhei is higher than Vavhei. Right? Because the first two letters, and these are the second two letters. Right? So Yudkei is higher than Vavkei. So therefore the pasuk here is saying, Hanistaris, the hidden levels of good, that comes from Hashem Elokeinu, the level of Yudke. Hanigles, the revealed good, only comes from Vavhei, of Hashem's name. So therefore, the Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, that good, because everything God does is good, God is good, everything is good, this that it looks bad, is really a higher level of good, than the good that comes down in a revealed level of good. In fact, it is so good, it can't come down in a revealed level of good, because that would limit the goodness of it. So it comes down in a negative way of bad, which is a super high level of good, but it's so great it can't even come down in a revealed level of good. I mean, it's easier said than done. But the bottom line is, this pasuk is teaching us, that Hanistaris Lashem Elokeinu, the hidden good that God does, that's a much greater level than Nigles Lanu Uvanenu, what's revealed to us. And that's what the Gemara says. What is the Mishnah telling us? The same way you make a blessing for good news, meaning with joy and happiness, the same way, the same joy and happiness, you need to make a blessing when bad things happen. That's a much deeper meaning of this pasuk.
What is the blessing?
Die in HaMS.
No, but what if you're being tortured?
Then you say, God, this is so good.
Isn't it?
Give me more.
Ah, great.
Give me more. So the interesting question is, so what do we pray for? Hidden good or revealed good?
Hidden good.
If hidden good is higher, so we should daven to be suffering.
But we don't want that.
So the answer is very simple. God is so great, He's so unlimited, limited everything, Hashem can give us the highest level of good in a revealed way. That normally doesn't happen. Hidden good normally is greater than revealed good. But we're asking, and this is what we daven for. We want it in a way that you give us the ultimate level of good that normally comes down in the level of bad to us, revealed bad. We want that in a revealed way of good.
What's an example of something like that? You said that never happened before?
What?
That something that could be even on a higher level.
That's what we daven for.
What would be an example of something like that?
Come into my mind for
like
a moment.
What, like existence of Israel or something like that?
I mean, the classic example where you see that bad is good, when Yosef was sold.
Okay. How about the good one that's on the highest level, that is even higher than the bad, that's good.
That's the ultimate Shiach, Beis HaMikdash.
So we had it, and we're going to have it.
But the fact that Yosef...
We're going to have it. What?
The fact that Yosef became...
That's what I'm saying. You know, Yosef's being sold as a slave was really good.
It was the best thing.
In fact, Yosef says it clearly to the brothers. Atem chashavtem alay ra. You guys thought bad against me. Elokim chashav letova. God thought it was good. When you guys sold me, you wanted to do something bad to me. And that's where they were punished, by the way. But God thought it to be good, because that's why Yosef came down to Egypt, and, you know, the whole story with Egypt. Okay.
So what I don't understand, though, is, doesn't it say something in Pirkei Avos about, like, when you say something, you should be clear? Like,
yeah.
Mean?
Yeah, but that's a different thing. When you explain things, if you're not clear, people will misinterpret it, and something bad will come from it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If a guy was supposed to make a plane, yeah, and he didn't make the plane because he got stopped, whatever the reason is, yeah, he's very angry. Openly, it looks bad. Then, God forbid, the plane crashes. Yeah, and then he realizes the fact that he wasn't held up, was the best thing that could have happened. Remember I told you the story, this father had a kid in camp, and the kid broke his leg, overnight camp, and the father was angry, and he was going to sue the camp, and, you know, the kid broke his foot in camp, okay? Terrible thing. Make a long story short, the guy worked in the Twin Towers. The day of 9/11, he had to take his kid to the doctor to take off the cast. And because of that, he wasn't at work. Because of that, he wasn't killed. Okay, so now the question is, the kid broke his foot. Openly, it looks bad. Correct? It looks terrible. The kid broke his foot. But not only was it not bad, it was super good. The father's life was saved. Right? So now, breaking the foot was good or bad?
Good.
It was very good. That doesn't mean I want a broken foot, God forbid. Okay? And sometimes, by the way, Hashem is very nice to us, and he shows us how the bad really is good.
Right?
Sometimes we're fortunate, and by the way, for whatever reason, it could be any reason, that Hashem shows us how the bad is really good. I missed the plane, you know, and because of that, or there are cases, you know, people got beat up or something because they had to go to the hospital, and because of that they found a disease that they would have died otherwise, and now they're able to cure it because they found it. I mean, you have countless stories like that, right? But that's when we're fortunate that Hashem is showing us that what seems to be bad, hidden good, was really, really good. Most of the, I don't want to say most of the time, but a vast majority of the time, when we think bad things happen to us, we don't necessarily see the good that comes from it. I have a relative in New York that wanted to buy a house, you know, many, many years ago. They wanted to buy a house. And somebody came, another guy, came from behind their back and stole the house from them.
Inappropriate.
Yeah? But, because of that, they got a bigger better house for less. So now, the fact that the guy stole the house from under there, he could be angry, you know, terrible, look at how bad that guy is. Reality is, was a blessing. Because if they would have gotten that first house, they wouldn't have gotten the bigger, better house. Right? They would have gotten whatever they would have gotten. So, but that itself shows that anytime, this is what the Pasuk is telling us, anytime Hashem does something, even though seemingly it seems bad, it is really good. If we merit, we end up seeing why it's good. Sometimes we don't see why it's good. Right? The Holocaust is very bad. But obviously, it's a very high level of good that had to come down in the form of bad that we don't understand. And anything that people will say, well, State of Israel happened, there's that, that doesn't justify the evil of the Holocaust. Right? In any way you look at it. So,
we just don't understand it now.
We don't understand. But, the question that we said many, many times, people have to get one thing into our thick skull. All of us have very thick skull. The question is not why we don't understand what God does. That's not the question. How can we understand God? In order to understand God, you need to be God.
We don't know.
Right? One second. In order to understand, we are limited brains. God is this infinite, above infinite. Like it says, my wisdom, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my wisdom is not your wisdom. There's no comparison, yeah? So the question is not why we don't understand God. That's a given we can't understand Hashem. The question is reverse. How can we understand anything that God does because He's so unlimited and we're limited? And the question is, the answer is, we taka don't understand what God does. Even the things we think we understand. It says, God says, I'm giving you an opportunity on your level to understand it. But really, we don't understand anything God does. Not what we understand, and not what we don't understand. And therefore there's an expression in our sages, tachlis hayidia, the ultimate knowing of God is, shall learn the do'acha that we don't understand them. The ultimate understanding of God is to realize we don't understand them. And therefore, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't understand them. But everything that's what Pasuk is saying, and this start is Hashem Elokim is a higher level. But Anigla is the revealed Vavhei, the revealed good that comes from the level of Vavhei, which is lower, and that's what we got. Okay, next. Page 1090, second line. Then the bracha says like this: V'ha'yo nabi ki avayo alecho kol advarim o'ela. All these things that we spoke about you before, the blessings if you're good, v'aklola and the curses if you don't behave, that we learned in the previous parsha. Ashinasati lefanacha, that I'm placing before you. V'ashivaisa elav avecho, you should take it to your heart. B'chol agoyim, among all the nations, asher dichacha Hashem Elokecha shama, that God is going to put you there. Okay, meaning, it says, when all these brachas that I'm putting, you should realize, in all the nations of where you are, it's not enough to know intellectually that the serving Hashem is right, you need to know it emotionally. And this is the most important thing. The most important thing is not knowing what's right. That's a very minute part of Judaism. It's not enough to know what's right. You need to feel what's right. Because if you know it's right, that doesn't mean you're going to keep it. When you feel it's right, that's when you keep it. When you feel something, you and the thing become one. When you just understand it, you and the thing are not one. Meaning, it doesn't affect you. All the doctors can have those, fruit rolls that are weeded.
The one with the cannabis in it.
Yeah, whatever. You can have a doctor can give you a big speech in health, and we'll do everything unhealthy.
I take the roll up.
Yeah. And then you can have a moralist. Yeah, he'll preach morals like Aristotle did, who do immoral things. Why is that? Because it's only intellectual and it doesn't affect them feeling wise. And that's what the Torah says is important. You need to put it to your heart. The same thing it said, we say in Aleinu, yeah, from a Pasuk of Chumash. The Yadaita Hayim, you should know today, no. Vashivaisa Elevavacha, we say it in Aleinu three times a day. And put to your heart, Ki Hashem Olakim, the God is God. The Torah says it's not enough to know that God is God. It's important to feel that God is God. And that's what the Pasuk says over here. All these things, the bracha, the blessings, the curses, you need to put it to your heart. Asher dichach Hashem lakach Hashem, that God put you over there, to these places. Okay? Next is a very interesting pasuk. V'shavta ad Hashem lakacha, you should return to God. V'shamata b'koylai, and you should listen to His voice. K'chol asher anechi mitzav chayim, everything I'm commanding you today, you, your sons, b'chol levavcha u'chol nafshacha. Okay? So now the question is like this. Okay, he doesn't say that. The question is, grammatically, the pasuk is incorrect. Okay? V'shavta ad Hashem elokecha. Here in the English, it translates it, you should return unto God. Yeah? Ad in Hebrew means until. Ad means until. You don't return until God. You return to God. Okay, now what should have the pasuk says? Vishafta le Hashem alakecha. Return to God. Ask anybody in Israeli who don't know how to speak Hebrew. Ask them how are you supposed to say that? Return to God. They'll tell you, Vishafta le Hashem alakecha. Here the pasuk doesn't say le Hashem alakecha. It says at Hashem alakecha, until God. It's the same thing. Shuva Yisrael, the Haftarah of Shabbos Shuva that we read on Shabbos Yitzchak Hashem Yom Kippur. It says Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, until God. It should say the same thing. La Hashem Elokecha. Okay, so it's grammatically incorrect. So Chassidus explains a much, much, much deeper level over here. And over there also. Hashem represents the supernatural level of God. And that's why, by the way, he's using two names. V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. Yeah? But why can't it just say Shuva ad Hashem? V'shavta la Hashem. Why does it have to say Hashem Elokecha? Okay? So it's a phenomenal concept over here. Hashem represents the supernatural, above nature. Elohim refers to the nature. Elohim equals numerically 86, which is the level of the same numerical value as the word hateva, the nature, which is the way God created the world, is with the name Elohim. Right? Vayomer Elohim, Bereshit Bara Elohim, Vayomer Elohim, everything's Elohim. Elokim represents the natural level of godliness. Yudke Vavke, which means Mahava creator, and like we learned recently also, Yud, take the letters Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey, and switch them around. You have Hoya, Hove, Yihyeh, past, present, and future simultaneously. Yudke Vavke represents the supernatural level of God. Okay? So Hashem represents the supernatural. Elokecha represents the natural level of God. In every single person, we also have the natural levels and the supernatural levels. the soul levels, the supernatural levels. The Torah is teaching us, what does it mean to return to God? It's not saying return to God. It's saying until. What does this mean? The shafta, you need to return to God. How much? Ad, until Hashem becomes Elokecha. That the supernatural becomes your nature. That your nature is supernatural.
That means every Jew has a potential to be supernatural.
Correct. What do you mean we are? We are.
That we set for ourselves and ourselves. We can fly.
The Jew's existence today is natural and supernatural.
Supernatural.
Naturally, we shouldn't have been here a long time ago.
True.
One sheep among 70 wolves, and now you got the UN added to that.
Yes.
It's a bunch of dogs.
Ridiculous.
Okay, well, anyway. Naturally, in a natural way, the Jews, God forbid, would not be existing today. The whole existence of the Jewish people is the supernatural. Where God watches, miraculously, right? Now, what is it teaching us? The nature of the Jew, and this is what the Torah is teaching us. V'shafta doesn't mean tshuva. Tshuva means to return. You have to become returned to God to such an extent that your supernatural powers become your natural powers. Which is, by the way, what we say on Yom Kippur, Hashem Hu Alekim. Right? Atar Eitzel Adavsky Hashem Hu Alekim. V'yadakta Yom Yishvetki Hashem Hu Alekim. It doesn't mean God is God. You know, Hashem Hu Alekim literally means God is God. God is God. Yes, what is God? Not God. Hashem Hu Alekim, of course, God is God. It's not what it's saying. Hashem, the supernatural, is Elohim, your nature. That's what it means. The nature of a Jew is supernatural. In other words, what is necessary to control the Jew, not the nature of his body, but the supernatural, the neshama. To go beyond our nature, beyond our habits, beyond our characters, characteristic traits, we need to go above and beyond. And that's what the Pasuk is telling us here.
Who's the end of Yom Kippur? We say that
seven times. For every midah. But that's what it means. Hashem Olakim doesn't mean God is God. It means the supernatural is the natural. And that's why the Pasuk says ad. In other words, how much should you return? V'shafta. How much should you return? So the Pasuk says, ad, until, not to, until Hashem becomes Elokecha. And that makes sense now why the Torah uses both names of God, Hashem and Elokim. It could just say, shafta lehashem, right? Or the same thing in Avteira, shuvi Yisrael, ad Hashem Elokecha, the same concept. Because what's the ultimate goal of the Jew? To reach a level that our natural animalistic habits become supernaturally God.
What does that mean?
That whatever we do is holy.
Life.
Eating, sleeping, business, gym.
So bye. I'm almost there then.
No, you're not only there, you're already finished.
Oh.
In other words, you know, you get, and then you get senile.
Oh.
After, you're above it. Yeah. Every Jew could fly high. That doesn't mean your body goes off the ground. The neshama elevates the body to a spiritual level that it flies high. You know what that means, by the way? That a person, you don't know, that a person is connected to God in such a way that he feels it. Like we just explained. When you feel God, then the body is uplifted. The body is uplifted above the natural reign of the world. Why are tzaddikim able to do miracles? Even though, according to Chabad, Chassidus, doing miracles is really worthless. It's nothing. It's only like it says, to do a miracle, you gotta be one tefach, one hand breadth higher than the world, you could do miracles. Chassidus says, Alefcha Chochma, Alefcha Bina, 1,000 cubits of Chochma and Bina, it's infinitely greater than the world. The Chassidim say, in the days, they say in Yiddish, in the days of the Alter Rebbe, Tzergewalget Nisim unter den Tisch, miracles were flowing all over, under the tables, and nobody even bothered to pick them up because it didn't mean anything to them. You know, people get all excited about miracles. The older Chassidim of the Alter Rebbe, it didn't impress them. Because again, to do a miracle, you have to be a little bit higher. But anyway, coming back to our life, why are tzaddikim able to do miracles? Because they elevated themselves to a level that even their physical body is above nature.
It's like the students of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, pick up.
Yeah, fill up with gold. They didn't, but they realized it was going to come from somewhere. Come off.
Is that still today? I mean,
that we could fly high?
No, the idea of people who are miracles.
Rabbi didn't do miracles?
I'm talking about regular people.
When a group of students went into the Rebbe, I think it was the late 50s or early 60s, and they said to the Rebbe, we were told that you can do miracles. Can you show us a miracle? Yeah? And the Rebbe said to them, if I remember correctly, it's printed already, the Rebbe said to them, if you walk out of this room better than you were when you walked into the room, that is a miracle. You know, people do miracles, and all of a sudden, the sun's going to get up in the east and set in the west. You know, I mean, sorry, get up in the west and set in the east. Okay? That's a miracle, or something's going to fly, you know. A miracle is when anybody reaches a level of supernatural, which means anytime a person breaks his nature, like instead of learning 10 minutes a day, they'll learn 11 minutes a day, that is a miracle. You went above and beyond nature. That's the definition of a miracle.
What if you go less?
Then you're going, it's called miracle minus. In the red. No, then you're going downward. Then you're going below nature. In the whole Basri the Gani, he speaks about shtus, turning. There's turning above normal, there's a turning below normal. Right? Turning above normal is holy. Turning below normal is a foolishness, a temporary insanity of sin.
Right.
So that's if you go below normal. What? You feel guilty. That's one thing we're certain, you're Jewish. If you feel guilty, you must be Jewish. If not, it will be questionable. Okay, so let's get back to this pasuk. Pasuk Beis, let's see it inside now. V'shavta Hashem Elokecha, you will return. Again, simply means unto Hashem. V'shamata b'kailu, you have to, how do you return to God? How do you turn? You don't go into ways and say, lead me to God. That's not what it means. It says here, the ways of doing it. W-A-Z-E. The ways of doing it is, the Shemata B'Kor, listening to his voice. Chol Hashem Aneichem Etzavcha Hayem. Okay? Anything I command you today. Atov Anecho, you and your sons, B'Chol, your children meaning, B'Chol Levavcha, B'Chol Nafshcha, with all your heart and all your soul. It has to be a complete thing. By the way, one more interesting thing. It says at the bottom from the Sipurna that what does it mean? You're supposed to return to God because of God, not because you don't want to get punished. Real tshuva is not what you get, you know, I'm sorry for what I did because I don't want to get punished for it. I don't want to get beat up for it. That's not real tshuva. All you're doing is you don't want to get beat up. But the pasuk says, "V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha," you need to return not because of suffering or just because you want to be close to Hashem.
No.
That's the ultimate level. Yeah, that comes from, the Gemara says, tshuva me'ava, tshuva that comes from love, is a much greater level of tshuva that comes from fear.
See?
But there are different levels of fear. You can have awe, fear, and you can have fear of punishment, retribution. You know, I don't want to eat the cheeseburger because I'm going to get 39 lashes, you know? So that therefore I'm going to do tshuva. That's not a real tshuva. Even in life, okay? If kids misbehave in school, okay, and then they're going to start behaving only because they were punished and they don't want to get punished, that's not a real level of tshuva, of behaving. It's not that you want to behave. You just don't want to get punished. So it's not that you want to behave. If you wouldn't get punished, you would keep doing the bad behavior.
It's like a child doing something to make their parents happy and proud of them versus a child doing something for their parents because they're feeling they're being punished. So we should act as children who want to make Hashem
happy. No. Ultimately, you don't, a child is a child, that's why they're a child. But ultimately, a child should not do something because it pleases the parent. He should do something because that's the right thing for him to do.
Love.
No, not because of the parent.
Correct.
You don't behave because your parent's going to feel good about you, and therefore, if you, God forbid, you don't have parents, you don't have to behave because there's no parents to make feel good.
But you do it out of love for your parents. You want to trust
them. But I'm saying, no. The bigger thing than that is to do it because this is the right thing to do,
correct.
Period. Right. That's it. Not because of any ulterior motive. All the things you're saying now are all still ulterior motives. There might be great ulterior motives, but it's still ulterior motives.
Some of the laws, excuse me, you said we don't have to ask questions because there are laws and it's not our business to ask. Therefore,
we do them.
We do it out of love.
No. Because God says this is what you do. What's called Kabbalah Seil, acceptance of the yoke.
Correct. So you do it out of love.
I didn't. I said it's not love. So you said, yeah, do it out of love. There's a reason of doing it out of love, but then my love is quenched. So there's still a me there.
Correct.
I'm gaining by it.
Correct.
The ultimate level of good is when you do it because God says so, and therefore it's the right thing to do. Not that I gain anything by it.
Correct.
That's not out of love.
Right.
Okay? That's greater than love.
I agree.
So the pasuk says, "Return until until the supernatural is natural
becomes your nature."
Until the supernatural
becomes your nature.
Meaning your nature is beyond nature.
Yeah. That's the ultimate level. Meaning godly. In very simple English, naturally we eat, drink, and sleep. Okay. We could eat, drink, and sleep because that's the natural thing to do.
And have intercourse.
But when I'm doing eating and drinking because this is what God wants me to do to be able to serve Him better and to be able to be healthy, to serve God as a healthy Jew, so then I'm not doing it as nature. My nature is infused with godliness. My natural eating and sleeping and drinking and working and everything is godly.
As it should be.
And therefore the uniqueness of Yiddishkeit, different than any other religion, by the way, different than any other religion, is in all other religions, you serve God in a church, in a mosque, in a place of worship. Okay? Day-to-day activities have nothing to do with religion. But in Torah, it doesn't work like that. Torah is the constitution of life. From the second you wake up in the morning, until you go to sleep at night, from the second you're born until the second you die, is all dictated by God. Right? Now, if you ask a Jew, why do you eat? You can say, because I'm hungry. I want to eat. That is not called serving God. Then you're doing it naturally. Yeah, naturally you get hungry, I want to eat. So it's natural. But when you say, I'm eating because I want to be able to serve God, then the eating itself becomes holy. And Yiddishkeit is 24/7. It's not in the shul three times a day, even around Shabbos. It's not when you put on tefillin, because that's not the majority of the day. Judaism is, from the second you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep tonight, it's infused with constant godliness. That means eating is godly, working is godly, gym is godly, you know, providing it's done the right way. If a person, you listen to this now. If a person goes to the gym to be healthy, that's good. If a person worships their body, and that's why they go to the gym, that's idol worshiping. You can go to the gym for two reasons. To be healthy, and then you can spend 5 hours in the gym a day. That's not to be healthy. That's to worship your body. Then it's idol worship.
What if you still like your body, even though you're not worshiping? Because of course
that's, trust me, it's worshiping.
Body. Worshiping?
Yeah.
Define worship.
Something, something that you hold in higher esteem than God.
What's wrong with
I'm answering you. Something that you hold in higher esteem than God. Chas v'shalom. If somebody says, I can't come to Mincha because I have to go to the gym.
Never.
Throw something in your head.
That's not true. I wouldn't do that.
Yeah, you told me that you were going to do it until I screamed at you. But, okay, anyway, it doesn't matter. But if somebody says, I can't daven mincha because I'm at work and therefore I'm going to skip mincha, yeah, that means the work is more important than God. So you're worshiping the work instead of God. If God is more important than anything else, then God comes first. So if it's mincha or work, you daven mincha. You know what I mean? That's basically what it is. So outwardly, like we told the famous story, what's the difference between a Jew eats and a guy eats? Remember we told the story many times. Outwardly, a Jew eats and a non-Jew eats, and it looks the same. I mean, not the food they're eating, but the eating looks the same, right? They're both eating kosher food. Outwardly, it looks the same. They're both eating. And they're both eating in order to live. The question, why are you living? That's the question. So if you're living to serve God, then even when you eat and go to school and go to the gym and go shopping and go whatever, that's all serving God.
Quick question, sorry. You said God dictates everything. I don't know if it's off topic, but it's kind of related to what you're saying. How do we describe poverty, cancer,
it's not
unforeseen death and all that good stuff?
Like I said before, why God wants it?
Right. We just don't know.
A non-Jew asked, I think it was Rabbi Kiva, or I don't remember which one it was. It says in your Torah, you have to give tzedakah, charity to the poor. So that means God loves the poor people. So he asked him, so why didn't God just make everybody rich?
Because he wanted to see how much the rich people
are. In other words, God made rich people and poor people. And God says to the rich people, give to the poor people. Yeah? God could have made everybody equal, that nobody would need anybody, and everybody would be happy. But why didn't God do that? Because God set up in the world, the entire world, by the way, and everything in life is like that. There's a giver and a receiver. Okay? The father gives the seed, the mother receives the seed, creates the baby. The babies, when they're born, are receiving. Then they give. You give, the whole life is boss, worker, giver, receiver. But the worker also giving productivity. So he's a giver, they're a giver. Every person is giver and receiver. So God made rich and poor. God wants the giver and the receiver. Okay? Why God chose this person to be poor and this person to be rich, only God knows that. And it doesn't even pay for us to figure it out because we will never figure it out. And you know what? We don't need to figure. It's none of our business. But if God made something happen to me, instead of asking the famous question, why me? A Jew has to understand, it's good that God did it to me. Because maybe there's something I could reach, a level that I wouldn't have been able to reach if I didn't have that test, or that bad, or whatever it is. And it could be an inspiration to others. Maybe that's the purpose.
That was actually our topic tonight.
Huh?
That was actually our topic tonight.
That is the topic. Not off topic. That is the topic. So whatever Hashem does is good. Now, we have the choice to make it better or to ruin it. You know, if you're given a lemon, make lemonade. Instead of sitting down and complaining and...
I know you're a man, should have burned it to me. Yeah, well, if you had a Yetzirah like mine, you would say...
How do you know what your Yetzirah is?
I don't know, it's not very polite.
Okay, Okay, we'll leave it here.